take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to again gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information provides us with the visibility that we need in the devil's world to understand our status quo as well as your plan and purpose for us, and how we can take advantage of your provision as we face the challenges that you permit to come our way that ultimately glorify you and benefit us as we apply your Word. So we ask by means of the Spirit the information that is communicated would be available for recall and application that we might advance in your plan. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing here in our study that is basically discussing the love of God and has subsequently become a study of our reciprocal love that's a response to his initiation. This reciprocal love expresses the mutual love relationship between God and the church age believer under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, whereby the believer responds to the perfect love of God with Bible doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit cannot be discounted in this, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first facet of the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's the Holy Spirit that actually motivates us in the spiritual life and provides us with a desire for the Word of God, because it's God who works in us both to will and to work of His good pleasure. So that's why the concept of acknowledging sin is so critical, because it provides us with the power of God to deal with the circumstances of life, and also provides us with the provision that goes beyond the faith rest life of the Old Testament. Now, we still have faith rest as a key coordinator, but the power available to us is much larger, and the demands placed on us are also much more difficult, because our warfare is not against the visible, but the invisible. And that was it's one of the major differences between the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the warfare was visible. You had visible heroes with visible warfare, because the promises were temporal and earthly. Whereas in the church, our warfare is invisible. We have invisible heroes, and our promises are in heaven. So we have a relationship with God, and again, in the sense of our unity with Christ. And that is an entirely different level of spirituality than the Old Testament saints had. So while, again, our understanding of their status is important and useful, it doesn't directly apply to us except as a means of motivation, as was stated in Hebrews 11 and 12. When we left off from our study, we were discussing the fact that divine love is not a matter of attraction, but of capacity from integrity. Since God's love has perfect eternal capacity from His divine essence, then we respond with reciprocal love in time. So again, God has infinite capacity, of course, being omnipotent and having the attributes of God that are eternal. And our response is basically a response as we come into harmonious rapport with Him and His Word. And, of course, that then provides us with the capacity that's, of course, not to the level of His, but it is in a similar way. It's corresponding. We correspond to His integrity. And, of course, that's what we call capacity righteousness. We have positional righteousness in union with Christ, and that's perfect. But we are mandated to parlay that position into experience. And, of course, that becomes the spiritual life. And that's where we accrue the capacity to receive the greater grace blessings that God desires to convey and that He has laid up for us from before the foundation of the earth. So this is our soul capacity. And soul capacity for virtue love includes persistence in the filling of the Holy Spirit and the use of rebound when necessary. The continual perception, metabolization, application of doctrine is so we can duplicate the spiritual life pioneered by our Lord during His unglorified humanity. So we have Him as our example. And Paul himself said, follow me as I follow Christ. And the principle there was not in the specific details of life, but rather in the implementation of the spiritual life. So remember, Paul's mission was to represent Christ. Christ presented Himself to Israel. Now, He was rejected by them, but while he was presenting himself to them, he was pioneering the spiritual life that was subsequently represented to us by Paul. So again, that's why we focus and enter the scriptures from the epistles of Paul, and then from there branch into the other epistles of the apostles, and then from there into the writings of to the gospels that relate to Jesus Christ, and to Revelation, and then from there into the Old Testament. So that's the model that we use for interpreting the Bible. Now, again, you can interpret the Bible in many different ways. The question is, what is the right way? And the reason we've chosen this particular methodology is because the latest information that was communicated is communicated in the epistles. So, using this methodology, you recognize that the last thing stated is the most important for you. And that makes sense in the sense of if you think about communication. And I've said this before, you know, if someone sent you a letter 3 years ago, and then someone sent you a letter yesterday, which one would be more relevant to today? Well, clearly the one that was sent yesterday. So that's how we view the Bible. That's why we review it in terms of dispensationalism. And that basically, Paul describes that with the word oikoterion, which is translated dispensation or administration in some translations. And it relates to the economy that was given for him to reveal. And of course, that's why then our spiritual life is definitely tied to that of our Lord. Because he, remember, the Old Testament saints did not have our Lord on the ground in person. You know, they had the prophecies relating to him. And if you want to view it, I view the church age in Israel as a sideways, two sideways circles that have a one point of intersection. The point of intersection is Christ. The locus of the circle around which the circle is transcribed for Israel is Moses. And the locus of the circle in the church is Paul. The Christ becomes the intersecting point. And that's, of course, as of today. That's of the picture. Now, when you get into the millennium, we've got a whole other game where Christ becomes both the locus and he's the center. He's basically the center of activity from the millennium forward. But in going through human history, that's the picture that you pretty much have to lay out. Because remember, Christ is the cornerstone. And off this cornerstone, we discussed this at length of probably a year ago, and where the two walls come together on a corner, and these two walls are mutually exclusive, but share a corner. And we have Israel and the church sharing the corner. That's another way of viewing it. So Christ is the intersecting point between the two. And the two have two different and separate missions, which means the protocol of God for them is separate. So for us to understand what God wants us to do, we have to focus on the message to us. Not that it's not important to understand the other aspects of God's plan, because it is. But the primary focus is for us to look at the church and the mandates related to the church. And of course that relates to, well, the major mandate relative to the church is keep on being filled with the Spirit and related. I mean, stop quenching the Spirit, stop grieving the Spirit. You know, so you see that the function of the Holy Spirit is a key component in the mandates of the church. And the other indication, if you're walking by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the lusts of the old sin nature. So you see where Israel was focused on the ritual and the law, we're focused on God the Holy Spirit. See, so he's enabling us to fulfill these mandates. And when we conform to that protocol, we're automatically in the right place. And of course, that's a key component to being doing something in the right way, is to be in the right place. A big part of doing the right thing is just not being in the wrong place. Because the wrong place will automatically set you up for the tendency to make bad decisions from a position of weakness. Whereas if you're in the right place, the pressure to make bad decisions from a position of weakness is much lower. It's still there, because remember, we still have the old sin nature, we still have the cosmic system, we still have the pressures associated with life. But we can minimize those pressures and thereby maximize the probability that we're going to persist in the plan of God by being in the right place. And of course, that goes along with the right time and all the other things that talk about that are discussed with being right. Believers' love is reciprocity, which motivates persistent perception of doctrine to form the two-column advance of reciprocal love and Bible doctrine to the high ground of spiritual maturity. So again, our motivation becomes love and doctrine. Now, when we talk about motivation in spiritual life, those are the two legitimate motivators. Doctrine is a motivator when you don't understand why. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Okay, you don't need to know why. Kids are often told, just do it because I said so, I'm your parent. Well, that's a good motivation, that's a good reason. But when the child gets older, understands the parent's point of view a little better, maybe not completely, but sufficiently more, then they can not only understand that this is why what we do, but this is why we do it. So that's the transition, as I said last time or the time before, or maybe both, from across that personal sense of destiny. You've moved from spiritual childhood into spiritual adulthood. So now, not only do you know what to do, but you know why you do that. Well, when you understand why, that's real power in motivation. Now, that's where our personal sense of destiny comes in, is when we have the why. You know, that we are to represent Christ in this world. That we're to suffer, not exactly the same way, but in the same, for the same kind of principles that he suffered. In other words, if the world loved him, the world would love you. Well, the world didn't love him, so the world's not going to love you. You know, the things that go along with that. So what that helps us with is unrealistic expectation. Because a lot of our difficulties in life revolve around unrealistic expectations. I mean, if you know that you're in a war zone, you really don't expect to have super great prosperity in certain senses. Now, you may well be very prosperous in the fact that you have all the resources necessary to fight the battle. And that's a good thing. But you may not be prosperous in certain other ways that you might like to have. Now you take yourself and move yourself from the war zone back home, and guess what? The whole realm of prosperity changes. It changes from having the necessary assets to deal with the war to a whole larger realm of prosperity that goes beyond the battle. So when we understand our status in the devil's world, but not of it, and as soldiers for Christ, spiritually, again, key thing we have to understand is our battle is not against flesh and blood. The flesh and blood that oppose the Word of God are simply the useful idiots of the cosmos. That's all they are. They don't know better, generally speaking, and they're deceived. It talks about Satan, the king, the god of this world, deceives the whole world. So they really think they're doing the right thing. But they're simply useful idiots. So that's not where our battle engages. Our battle engages behind that, where the real motivation is from, and that's the cosmos. So when we deal with things in life, we always have to be sensitive to the fact that the battle really isn't visible. And that's a real important thing for us to understand, because it's real easy for us to focus on the visible and disregard the invisible. But that doesn't help. We become part of the problem when we do that. Because then we're attempting to fix the devil's world. That's what crusaders do. Crusaders see a problem and they attempt to fix the devil's world rather than attack, than stand and hold their ground against the devil. You see? So we're passive in that sense. We're holding our ground. Now, there's a time to advance and God will reveal that to us. But for the most part, our activity is simply to hold our ground, which means we have the space that God has allotted us, and we're simply to stand there. And we stand there because we're motivated by love. And when God is ready to advance us, and we are ready, He's ready for us to advance, then we will advance. But Christ will lead that in His timing. And generally speaking, in the world today, our major factor is simply to hold our ground on the defense. Now, we're prepared for the offense, but when we get right down to it, the Lord is the one who does the offense. The God, the Holy Spirit, goes ahead of us. You know, the offense is really coming in behind God as He advances us. So we don't get into active roles so much. So it changes your whole attitude. You recognize that we're simply to defend our own space. We have the right to do that. The God-given right to defend our own space. And that's what we do. So the believer's love is reciprocity, which motivates persistent perception of doctrine to form two column advance of reciprocal love and Bible doctrine to the high ground of spiritual maturity. This shows us that there's a promotion system for every believer so that any church-age believer can be promoted by God. You see, we have to always recognize that our relationship with God is a facet of our priesthood. And that's the most important thing we have. Now, we do all have a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is given for us to function to the benefit of the local assembly. And it may also benefit those around us in the world. Because it can be directed multiple ways as God motivates us. But the real action is in our priesthood. And that's our relationship with God. And that sets everything else up in the right way. So, and everybody is totally equal in the priesthood. See, that's where the equality exists. Now, within the local assembly, with our spiritual gifts, some spiritual gifts are more visible than others. So, in a sense, some spiritual gifts look like they're more important than others, even though they really are not. It just looks that way. But where it counts is in your priesthood, where each of us has equality before the Lord. And that's really where we have to be focusing our lives and our attention, because it's in that spiritual life that's a facet of our priesthood that we have the capacity developed in our soul from virtue, love, and doctrine to be rewarded by God. See, and it's that capacity that actually enables us to then function in our ambassadorship, which is an aspect of where our spiritual gift can be deployed. So we're not to, generally speaking, be terribly focused on the spiritual gift, per se. Now obviously, if one has this communication gift, then one has to be aware of that such that they can prepare. And so that requires some advanced activity before you can actually be deployed. But nonetheless, that will come together. God will motivate that as well. So the key thing is to be in the Word of God. And to be functioning in this reciprocity so that when the opportunity is presented, you actually have the desire to walk through the door. You know, generally speaking, we limit God. And I'm always saying that. We limit God. God has conveyed everything to us or set everything aside, ready for us. It's sitting there waiting to be dished out, if you will. But we don't have capacity to receive it yet, so he's not free to give it to us and be perfect. See, we always have to remember, we have to be compatible with His perfect righteousness, His perfect justice. And so when we are, then He's free to convey it, that what He wants to give us. And He wants to give us more than we can ask or imagine. But it has to happen in His timing, because otherwise it will destroy us. Now, why would it destroy us? Well, because we would take our eyes from the giver and put it on the gift. That's why. I mean, that's the difference. A person who has capacity is grateful for the gift, but never forgets the source. A person that doesn't have capacity gets their eyes focused on the gift and forgets the giver. They no longer remember why they have what they have. That's the problem with our country today. Our country has been blessed out of its mind. But if you ask people why they have this blessing, they won't be able to tell you why. They'll say, well, we were given a special piece of real estate over here that was unique in its capacity, in its resources. But that's a lie. Every part of the planet has incredible resources. You can go to the never-to-be-developed third world countries, and you're going to find that some of those countries are the greatest source of the natural resources that we use. Now, you're going to tell me they didn't have it there? Sure they have it there. What's the difference? Capacity. That's the difference. The people here, not because of the people that went before them, generally speaking, who had capacity, in other words, our forefathers, the people who founded this nation under principles of establishment and principles of grace orientation, recognizing God as the source, we're the source of the blessing that we have received. And we're actually receiving, at this point, blessing by association with those who went before us. Now, the challenge to each of us today that knows what's going down is to be the target of the super grace of God. In other words, we have become compatible with His perfect integrity. And then we then become that overflowing source to the next generation. That's the challenge. Whether that happens or not is yet to be determined. But people can't tell you why they have the prosperity they have, for the most part. Some can, if they have doctrine. But the majority cannot. They think it's just because of their situation. And that's not true. It's because maybe they were smarter, and that's not true. It's simply because of God's grace. And the fact that we're falling behind, if you will, is because we're leaving off from the principle of God's grace and going towards the cosmos, the system of works. And there are other people who are working harder than us. So you really don't want to get on that rat race. That is not where to go. You want to go to the grace of God, because God's grace will convey more to us by accident than we could ever make on purpose. You see, that's the thing. If you're on the right wave, side of the wave of history, and you're the recipient of the grace of God, God will do more for you that you didn't do to earn. That's called grace. That which you, things that you receive that you don't deserve. And you really have to learn to be comfortable with that. Getting comfortable with receiving things you didn't earn or deserve. A lot of people have a problem with that. I have to owe you. They want a quid pro quo system. Well, I give this, and then you give me that, and we all come to a mutual agreement, and everybody's happy because we've all given them. Well, that's not how God works. God gives, we receive. And we have to get used to that, because our spiritual life started with that. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. God gives, we receive. And our walk by means of grace and faith is God gives and we receive. Now again, the issue there in that walk, though, is capacity. Because we're going to see that God's love doesn't change, but what He meets out to us does. If our orientation to God is oriented to His integrity, then God is free to bless us and maintain His integrity. But if our orientation to God is opposed to His integrity, then He loves us as He kicks our butt. You see, and so our nation right now, because we have failed to recognize the true source, is in need of a serious butt kicking. And we're going to get it. And we're maybe well be in the process of it at the moment. But the issue is simply our orientation. And so you want to fix that problem? You orient back to the giver and recognize grace, and God will convey His grace, super grace. Because grace is also the space to make the adjustment. See, God doesn't destroy us immediately when we screw up. That's what the concept of acknowledging sin is all about. Taking advantage of what Christ did on the cross and what God did through Christ for us in our status of inability. And He knows that He has to give us time to make the adjustment. And of course, it's that adjustment that really glorifies Him. I mean, the fact that you fall or don't fall is really immaterial. The issue is, do you run into plan? God's glorified if you stay in the plan by faith rest. He's glorified. He's also glorified if you screw up royally and rebound. Why? Because you stayed in the plan. And the plan provided for both the possibility of your perpetuation, your spirituality, and the possibility for your not. But either way, God is glorified. See, so the fact that we succeed or fail is really not the issue. Now, it's beneficial long term for us to persist in the plan, because we actually have more time to advance and more time to accrue that grace prosperity. That when it comes to glorifying God, either way works. God just cares about the plan. So, and that's a form, and we can love God because of that. That means He's not putting unrealistic expectations on us. Unrealistic expectation would be never sin. Well, now that is really dumb. And He wouldn't do that. He's not that stupid. He knows we're unable to do the right things all the time. So He's made a perfect plan for imperfect people. So we can love Him because He counts for our failures. And he's glorified when we take advantage of his provision for our failures. Because either way, it's what? It's grace. You see? It's just a question of whether it's targeted towards our failure or towards our persistence in the plan. It's still grace. So we walk by means of grace, faith and grace, and we're saved by means of faith and grace. So it's always faith and grace. And faith and grace are compatible. So when we understand this, then we have our ability to have incredible love for God. And that's where that love comes from. So let's see where we were at in a minute ago. Let's see, where are we? There we go, right here. This shows us that there is a promotion system for every believer so that any church-age believer can be promoted by God. See, we have equal privilege and opportunity. Again, I saw that I was pointing to the priesthood. The promotion system is based on the principle related to the integrity of God. What the righteous of God commends, the justice promotes through greater grace, as per James 4:6 and other passages. It says, he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, or another way of looking at that is the arrogant, that gives grace to the humble. Now, the only reason God is opposed to the proud is because the proud, and really a better way to say that is arrogant. The arrogant person thinks they have something they don't have. Or they aspire to something that they don't have capacity for. That's what arrogance is. Arrogance is living in a lie. That's all it is. It is you perceiving yourself unrelated to truth. A person who's arrogant is a person who doesn't think he needs rebound. A person who's arrogant is a person who doesn't think he needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why are they arrogant? Because they assume they are in a position they have not attained. The unbeliever believes they're okay with God on the basis of their good works. And if I'm good enough for a long enough time, God is certainly going to think I'm okay. Well, that's not true. If you're good enough for a long enough time and you die being good enough and never believe in Christ, you're going to the lake of fire. Because you're never going to be good enough. So that's arrogance, you see. It's an unrealistic expectation. In the same way, in life, if we think we're doing it on the basis of our own strength, that's arrogance. Or if we think we have attained to something in our own strength, that's arrogance. Because we have no capacity to do that. But the humble is what? A person who's absolutely oriented to the truth, regardless of the pain. Even though it may hurt you to say that I did that and acknowledge it. In other words, it hurts your ego, which is nothing but arrogance. You're living in the truth. And regardless of the difficulties you may have in expressing that alignment with truth, you do it anyway. Of course, God doesn't put a burden of guilt on us either. You know, man does that. God says, acknowledge it. I mean, he says, I know you had a good time. And I know you would do that again in a heartbeat if the opportunity presented itself, but it was not the right thing to do. Therefore, you need to acknowledge it to me, take advantage of my grace provision in Christ, and next time, try not to be there. Learn the doctrine so that when the testing comes along, you don't go to where the failure would occur. Don't be there. And so after a while, you know, we may well have chronic sins and persistent sins that take a long time to overcome. But if we continue to acknowledge the sin and get under the mentorship of the Spirit, eventually He'll change our thinking to the point where we don't want to go there anymore. Or we want to less. And He doesn't do that by doing, as I've said before, He doesn't do that by just say no. Because just say no is hollow. There's no power in just say no. He does that by replacing the desire with another desire. So what happens is we prefer to learn the Word of God as opposed to go pursue the desires of the old sin nature. So He changes the thinking. He changes our heart. He changes what we prioritize. Now we have to give Him time to do that. See, that's the thing. We have to give Him space to make that time, that adjustment in our thinking. And it's not fast. And in the process, We never want to be condemned, because remember, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So we don't want to get loaded down with guilt, because that's detrimental. That doesn't help. That actually hinders us from taking advantage of His provision. So that's why guilt is a sin. So anything that hinders us is a sin. Unrealistic viewpoint is a sin. See, so when we understand those principles, God is interested in absolute truth, complete clarity. He wants us to be, I mean, that was the thing that David prayed for. Test my thoughts and my intents. Show me how I violated your protocols. Now, that's a prayer to ask. Now, you want to get hammered, that's a good one to ask. Because you're going to get hammered when you ask that prayer, but guess what? If you're humble, as David was, it's going to benefit you. Because he's going to show you how it is that your thoughts and intents are violating his protocol and his desires. And it may well be hard to make the adjustment, but it's a whole lot better to know than not. And it's a whole lot better to know now than on your deathbed. You see? Because that means you have the benefit of the time God gave you between now and whenever your deathbed is to live according to His will. There's a lot to be said for that. I mean, there's a lot of very sincere, quote, good, unquote, people who live their whole life in a lie. They get vested in it. They can't leave it because their identity is tied to it. And if the light shines on that darkness, they hate the light and they run. That is the classic case of the Pharisees. They were so invested in the lie and the darkness of the lie that they hated the light, because the light simply showed that they were in a lie. And when the light shines on darkness, the roaches run. They hate the light. But a person who understands that God's not condemning with the light. The purpose of the light isn't condemnation. God did not send His Son to the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. You see? His desire is for us to see the light and say, oh, yes, I'm a total disaster, but God's grace is more than sufficient for my total disaster. And it is. And so He wants us to go towards the light and be even more illuminated. And that's the definition of advancing in doctrine. Because doctrine, an analogy for doctrine is light. The light of the Word. So the more doctrine that's in our soul, the more illumination there is, and the more clarity we have. And that's the definition of humility. Humility, again, is our definition that we've used for a long time here, is grace, doctrinal, and authority orientation. It's the intersection of those three, where you recognize true authority and the instructions associated with that. That's the Word of God. God and His Word. Authority and the instructions. And then grace orientation is that God gives us ample space to adjust. Infinite space, really. You get right down to it. Our whole life is about adjusting to the justice of God. As long as we're alive, we can adjust. The only time you can't adjust is when you're off here, off this planet. So our whole life is available for that purpose. And He'll take us from wherever we are. We can have spent our entire life living in a lie and be saved at the very end of our life and be aligned with the justice of God at that point and go to heaven. Now, we're not going to have a lot of reward in heaven because we haven't done anything. There's no capacity there. You've not spent any time apart from position. But you're still saved. That's why a person can be saved on their deathbed. And they're going to heaven. But they have their whole life and time is all a waste. It's nothing. It's has no... Remember, for this, in spiritual life, and from before God... It has to be, the works have to be done under the filling of the Spirit for the church. Now, that wasn't true in the Old Testament, but it is today. So if you're not filled with the Spirit with the things that you do, then there, for the believer, at would, if they're not filled with the Spirit, they're wood, hay, and straw. They're going to be burned. So they're not beneficial to you either. An unbeliever spent their whole life doing nothing but wood, hay, and straw. That's all they could do. They had no capacity for gold, silver, and precious stones. There's no filling of the Spirit. So at the point of their death, if they die, if they were saved on their deathbed, they have positional reality, positional humility, a relationship with God that's irrevocable, and they're going to heaven. That there's no capacity, so they will not be, you know, great in that sphere. Because remember, the coin of the realm of the eternal state is Bible doctrine. That's the gold of the eternal state. That's the precious stones. That's the silver. That's the value things. It's Bible doctrine. It's been applied. See, when we talk about Bible doctrine, we've got perception, metabolization, application. So when you're talking about production, it's application. It's you applying the integrity of God to the circumstances. Otherwise known as wisdom or epinosis, Bible doctrine. Bunch of different synonyms for it, but that's what it amounts to. It's where you've taken, under the pressure of circumstances, taken the Word of God and actually made it play. And what is that? That's a demonstration of God's integrity. It's a demonstration of God's integrity. When you deploy the Word of God in your experience, it's a demonstration of God's integrity. And that becomes the witness. You see, it's that deployment, that application of doctrine that is the testimony. That is our testimony before the Lord and before the angels, which is ultimately why we're here. I mean, the reason mankind is on this earth is to be a witness to the angels. That's why we're here. Of course, how do you learn that? You learn that from doctrine. How many people know that? That's why they're... I mean, that's part of your why. I talk about learning what the why does for you, how it takes you from just doing the right thing to not only doing it in the right way for the right reason. Moving from simple doctrine, which is okay, but to love. That's part of your why. Understanding that your testimony is your application of doctrine to experience. When everything in sight tells you that that's not going to work. And guess what? The only reason it works is because Jesus Christ controls history. That's the only reason it works. You see, Jesus Christ controls history. He will make it work. He'll make it work in a way that's impossible for anyone to have estimated that it would. It's not, again, the plan of God is not linear. God, the human life, our experience in the cosmic system, is always extrapolating from the past and projecting into the future. And we assume that just because things have been this way for the last 30 or 40 or 50 years maybe, that it's going to continue this way for the next 30 or 40, 50 years. Well, that is not true. That is part of the lie. And so God's system is non-linear, which means if you take advantage of God's grace, you may have a step function in front of you. That you go from where you are today to something that's 1,000 times past where you were. That's a nonlinear system. And it's just instantaneous. So you can't project the future from the past in God's system. That's why when I talk about zero-sum games in the sphere of looking at the world, like the cosmos looks at it, everything is zero-sum. You take the entire sphere of what's available, divided by the number of people, and that's how much each one's supposed to have. That's, of course, Marxism and all kinds of other bad things. But nonetheless, just take that viewpoint for a moment. That's not reality. That's a view of reality, but it's not the truth. The truth is that God's targeting each individual according to the doctrine in their soul, and so the pie can get bigger or smaller in a nonlinear manner. So it can get smaller a whole very fast. If God decides to bring discipline on a nation, it can get bigger very fast if God decides to bring prosperity on a nation. And Jesus Christ controls history. So the target is the believer's souls. And do they have capacity? And of course, each of us has a choice there. That's where we come into this picture. What is our volition towards the Word of God and towards the source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? Because remember, He is the one who actually conveys the blessings that God set aside for us from eternity past. I mean, they were set aside by God in heaven, but the one who actually conveys them to us is Jesus, who is our Lord. He's the one who makes the evaluation. Does this individual soul have capacity to receive what I want to give them? Yes or no? And he makes that determination. He controls history. And how does he do it empirically? Very simple. It doesn't take much to take something out with an earthquake. It doesn't take much to take something out with a hurricane or a tornado. Insurance calls those things what? Acts of God. Well, they may or may not be, but he allows it. And it's certainly not linear. He could also determine that he's going to have you find undeservedly huge amount of wealth right where you live. But some way. Whether that be natural resources or some kind of technology, whatever. Doesn't matter. He can bring circumstances together where there is... Well, I mean, if you look at the United States, the convergence of events that occurred in late 1800s into the 1900s that took this nation from an agricultural environment where things had been stable for thousands of years, more or less, and suddenly we were thrust into this industrial age. There was a bunch of things coming together there that hadn't happened before. Why? Grace. Grace. So there's a technology related to metals, technology related to energy, technology related to machinery. I mean, we don't go back very far before people were picking everything by hand. See? So the transition that occurred that caused the need to occur in the prosperity of the United States that happened back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, that was God's grace conveying super grace to our nation. And we're the beneficiaries of that. Now, there can be another knee that brings it right back down if he chooses. I mean, we've kind of been on a plateau for a while. But there can be another knee that takes it down, or there can be a knee that takes it up farther. Or it may just go on to stay on a plateau for a while. But the bottom line is, God controls history. And the convergence of events that caused that to occur was the grace of God. Because they fed off each other. You know, those events shut off. And it really, you go back before that, what was the source that created the freedom of discovery that permitted that prosperity to occur? Well, that goes back into Luther, the Protestant Reformation, where suddenly things were no longer locked into a mode where everything was locked down by the church and in a system of tyranny. The Catholic Church had taken the freedom and had made a system of tyranny out of it. And it locked everything into what we refer to as the Dark Ages. Why? Because they had restricted availability of information. They had separated the people. If you hold to the doctrine that they taught and still teach it to some extent, it separated people from grace. Put them on a system of works. All of which is false. So that it was going against the will of God. And so that's why we had that 1,000 years of dark ages. And then you have the Protestant Reformation started by the folks like Luther, who went and started looking at the Bible in the original languages and saying, it don't say that. And they had the courage to stand up against the power, and to their hurt, personally, most of them, and oppose that. And it was on the backs of that spiritual revival that we live. So the echo of that reformation is what we have now. But we have a choice. Do we want to stand on the backs of the reformers and advance the cause and go to the next level? Or do we want to go back into some system of tyranny? That's our choice. See, we get to that choice. You and me and all of us in this area, positive or negative of the Word of God. And if we're positive of the Word of God, we'll have this love, and we won't be so concerned. We won't be trading freedom for security. That's the bottom line. Anyone who trades freedom for security deserves neither. That was the words of our founders. So why can you have the courage not to trade freedom for security? Because you trust God. You believe that Jesus Christ controls history and that your life and times are in His hands. So you go out and live life to the fullest, taking advantage of God's grace and provision, recognizing that He has your back. The government doesn't need to have your back. It's just going to get in the way, as it is presently doing in this country. You see, that's the difference. So you trust that Jesus Christ is going to control history. Because He does. And that's the thinking. That's that little bit of thinking right there is the change. The switch between the knee upward or the knee downward. If we're going to have people trusting in man, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. Jeremiah 17:5. Okay? That's tended to be the thinking of the nation to date. You have to make your own call on that yourself. That's the classic example of he who trades freedom for security. That's what is going on there. Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. But the next verse, I'll just jump over there, because that's a verse that's really worth looking at. It's one that we really need to have in our heads a lot of the time. It's kind of unrelated to my topic, but that's okay. It isn't really unrelated, because it's related to love. Curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and heart turns away from the Lord. Okay, so you trust the Lord. In this case, you're turning away from your trust in God and switching it to a trust in people. That's the person that's trading freedom for security. If he stayed focused on the Lord, he would not worry about security, because the Lord has my back. And there is nothing that can happen that the Lord doesn't permit to happen. So they can try to set off all the terrorist bombs they want to set off, but guess what? If the Lord isn't in it, it ain't happening. It won't go off. It's that simple. Just because someone tries to set something off doesn't mean it will go off. Why? We live in chaos. Chaos rules. So you can have everything right, but just one little thing just didn't quite work the same way as it did last time, and it doesn't work. So God controls history through chaos. And that's why you can have a nonlinear event. Because something didn't quite happen. Maybe the moon just wasn't in the right place that time. We don't really care why, it just didn't happen. You were saved. You did nothing, because believe me, if the intentions of the terrorists had their desire, you would have been blown up. But you weren't, because God didn't permit it. You see. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes. That's the person who turns away from the Lord. But will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. So that's the negative volition towards God. That's trusting in people. And it goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For me to live is Christ. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. See, this individual, using the tree as the example, has tapped a deep well, Bible doctrine. And that deep well continues to convey the nutrients and the resources necessary for life, even when the whole place has turned into a desert. He has become an oasis in the middle of the desert. And that's what we're to be. We, as people of God, are to be like an oasis. We're to have a source that is unseen, but that is visible in the midst of the desert. It's an enigma. How can that happen? Well, there's a deep well, a source of nourishment that's feeding that oasis. And that's what we're to be, in the midst of the devil's world. That's why we're in the world like salt. Salt is analogous to that oasis, if you will, in a different analogy. And that is related to our love for God and Bible doctrine. And Jesus Christ controls history. He's the one that makes it possible for that oasis to exist. Apart from Him, it cannot exist. That's trusting in God. So we don't want to go that way. And sometimes it's very hard. The decision to go for freedom rather than security is a very difficult one. Because the natural man will choose security. Why? It's visible. The natural man pursues visible solutions. But the righteous one lives by faith or by means of doctrine. So you can't see that source, that invisible source. But you have to trust that it's there. So you're not living by means of empiricism. You're living by faith. And when you live by faith, you're able to do a lot more because Jesus has your back. You're not trying to protect yourself. You see, you don't have to waste time trying to protect yourself. You can pursue the objective. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, they're added in grace. You didn't even pursue them. They were just there. It's like David in his Psalms 23 at the end, where your grace and mercy has pursued me all the days of my life. He wasn't after it. It just happened. The best things in life come when they just happen by God. Because the nice thing about that is when God gives you something, it's not revocable. He gives it to you, and it's yours. You don't owe anybody anything. Quid pro quo, guess what? You did this for me, I did this for you, so you kind of owe me a little bit. See, there's always that hook. That's the cosmos. That's why Abraham refused to take anything from the kingdom of King of Sodom. Remember, Abraham defeated the group of people that carried off the king of Sodom and the people from the three cities, and he went after him because of his nephew Lot. He didn't care about anybody else, but he defeated them, Chedorlaomer, and he hauled them back, and they had it all. And the king of Sodom, well, I'm going to give you this. Well, it was all Abraham's to begin with, because he had won the war. But Abraham just gave it all back. He didn't hold. The only thing he kept was aside was some resources for his guys, the people that were in his cohort, and he made an offering to the king of Salem. The rest of it he gave back, and he refused to take any of it because he did not want to owe any man. He understood that his blessings came from God, and he was willing to wait on God for that blessing to occur in whatever way it was. Generally speaking, now we know he made his mistakes. We talked about at length, you know, his sortie with Hagar. Tryst. You know, that was a serious problem. But, you know, generally speaking, though, in other areas of his life, he was waiting on the Lord. And he didn't want his promotion to come from anyone but God. So all promotions of the spiritual life are directly related to the love of God. When the righteousness of God commends, the justice of God approves, and the love of God promotes based on His grace policy. And that's where we want to live, in grace. Constantly. We have to learn to expect grace. Now that may sound like that's not the right way to view it, but everything is grace. From God's perspective, remember, we deserve nothing. We deserve to be an ink spot, squashed. Dead, wasted, toast, gone. History. That's what we deserve. But we're not. Why? Grace. So since he is, Romans, going back to Romans 8. Since he has done the heavy lifting with us through Christ, how is he not going to freely give us all things? He is. The issue is capacity. When the justice of God and the righteousness of God can commend our capacity from the word and reciprocal love, then the love of God conveys through the grace of God. To honor God, we must be honorable. When we increase our grace function through our grace attitude and our grace living, we develop a human integrity that honors God. You see, this is true. This is not arrogance. This is humility. This is viewing things from the right perspective. That is, we deserve nothing and we're going to get everything. Not because we're any good, but simply because God loves us. And he does it because of who he is. See, the source is God's integrity and his love from eternity past. So we have to grow comfortable living in that space. And that's hard to do because you have to get used to receiving things you don't earn or deserve. The merit system is easy to live in because it's empirical. It's the natural way of thinking. But it's also the way of death. The grace system is God's way of thinking. From our perspective. Now remember, he did the heavy lifting. You know, it's not like something wasn't done, because it was. Jesus Christ did it. So he makes it all possible. Without him, nothing happens. But since he did the heavy lifting, we're the beneficiaries thereof. So we'll pick up here next time and discuss more of God's grace and our reciprocation towards it. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to have a visibility into your policy towards us. And hopefully that awareness will create in us a desire for you and a reciprocal love, that we might have the tandem advance of doctrine and reciprocal love, where they both feed off each other, and we persist in your word, even in the dry places, because we know that your word is true even when it doesn't look like it. Help us to recall these doctrines and apply them in the dry places of our lives, that we might advance in your plan and glorify you. And we ask this, thank you, now in Jesus' name, amen.